And I'll go through to chapter 8, verse 3. And so Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 17, through to chapter 8, verse 3. So do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Do they provoke me to anger? Says the Lord. Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, on the trees of the field and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat meat. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey, nor incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore, you shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. So you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Cut off your hair and cast it away, and take up a lamentation on the desolate heights. For the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when it will no more be called Tophet, or the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury in Tophet until there is no room. The corpses of this people will be food for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. Then I'll cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. For the land shall be desolate. At that time, says the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of the princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves. They shall spread them before the sun and the moon, and all the host of heaven which they have loved, and which they have served, and after which they have walked, which they have sought, and which they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor buried. They shall be like refuse on the face of the earth. Then death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of those who remain of this evil family, who remain in all the places where I have driven them, says the Lord of hosts. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this prophet Jeremiah. We thank you, as Peter told us, he was one of those holy men of old who was moved by the Holy Spirit and wrote these words down. man who had a difficult ministry and a difficult time speaking your word to people that wouldn't hear. And Father, we just pray that as we do study this portion of his word this morning, that you might teach us much from it. Help us to be able to understand those things that are being spoken, and how they would even apply to us today, how your word would challenge us and in some cases even strengthen us, Father, for the days that might lie ahead. And Father, we pray that through your word this morning you might speak to us plainly and clearly and open our understanding so we might know these things that are here, so that we might be the better for having come and heard your word this morning. We do pray again for any amongst us who are yet not redeemed, Father. We just pray for them that you might be pleased to reach out and save some even through your word. And Father, we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've read through the second and third chapter of Revelation, you know that there's seven brief messages to the seven churches of Asia. Remember, Revelation is actually a letter written to seven churches. And one of the churches, a church in Sardis, it had a rather dubious claim to fame. The Lord spoke to this church. He said, "You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead." And so the reputation among the community of other believers and around about was that they were an alive church, a church doing good things, serving their God, even appearing quite Christian. But the Lord Jesus looked at them and said, "But really, you're dead. You seem to be alive, but you're dead." It's an easy trap to fall into, and it's very difficult to avoid, and we should. And I was thinking about the church of Sardis when I was looking at this passage this week and pondering, because I thought the people of Judah were really in that situation. Already we've seen they thought that they were doing all right. Do you remember that? They just a couple of weeks ago we looked at how they had the temple of the Lord, and Jeremiah had to warn them. You know, you say the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, and that's where they were putting their faith in this worship that they had, the fact that they had the temple of the Lord and the priests and so on. So all that was happening. The worship was going on, the worship in the temple progressing nicely, even offering up foreign incense. Remember that? God even said, "Why are you bringing me incense from frankincense from Shebar and sweet cane from foreign countries?" And so all bubbling along quite nicely. They even had their prophets. And we'll see as we get into the book, we've already seen, of course, that they were false prophets. But the people liked their prophets, and the prophets liked them, and they gave them messages of peace. They were crying, "Peace, peace," to the people, assuring them that God was well pleased and all was well with them, and these horrible Babylonians that were threatening them wouldn't really take the city. They'd go away and all would be well. And so the people were sort of in this slumber, this spiritual sleep. They were quite secure in their lies and their error. And they were somewhat prosperous. Judah wasn't doing too badly, except the Babylonians were starting to cut off their food supplies. But they were, in a sense, a Sardis. Had a name that they were alive, but you're dead. There was something really wrong in Judah, and God caused Jeremiah's notice to it. He shows him first the symptoms. Have a look at verse 17. He questions his prophet. He said, "Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem?" So he says to Jeremiah, "Can't you see it?" Ezekiel had a similar question put to him. He says, "Son of man, see what they do in my temple, in my house." And he was told to dig through the wall. Remember, Ezekiel was told to do a few unusual things. He said, "Dig through the wall and have a look." And he found people there worshipping. And they had images of their idols and the stars and the moon and all that engraved on the temple wall. And he saw the elders with their backs to the temple worshipping the sun as it came up. And so here Jeremiah is told a similar thing. He says, "Just have a look. Don't you see what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem?" He goes on to describe, he said, "The children gather wood." There's a bit of enthusiasm and activity about this verse. The children are gathering wood. Now the fathers are kindling the fire. The women are kneading their dough. And what is it for? To make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. Now they pour out their drink offerings unto their gods, that they may provoke me to anger. And then have a look at the later part of the chapter, verse 30 and 31. we find that there was a particularly horrible form of idol worship. He said, "The children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to pollute it." So they're even setting up their idols in the temple. Not only that, he said, "They built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come into my heart." Now, there's not many people who could read that and not be appalled at the thought of offering a live offering of a child, a son or a daughter, to the god by throwing it into a fire. But that's what was happening as they worshipped these foreign gods. Now, the people, it seems, have become somewhat immune to all this horror. And that's one of the truths about sin, isn't it? That sometimes if we're exposed long enough to sin, we start to think that it's normal. But God, of course, doesn't change. He, it'll be 600 or so, 600 years before, oh no, close, 900 years before, sorry, he would have banned it in the law, warned them about taking on the gods of the nations around them, but no one had listened. And so you think, how did it get to this? Remember how Jeremiah began after his call? He spoke and he said, "You know, I remember Israel in the wilderness following me after the Lord. They were holiness to the Lord." And now we find they've come to this. Well, we might remember that they'd had, like I said, 900, close to 1,000 years to perfect their defection from God. And often defections happen little by little over time. And as I say, we commit sort of a sin and, you know, we sort of know it's not right, not quite, but we grow hardened to it. One preacher, Charles Spurgeon, he said, it's like you walk into a room, you've probably even done this, you walk into a room and there's a smell that's not particularly nice. You don't say anything, but you stay in the room. And after a little while, you don't notice the smell, do you? And it doesn't mean that it's not there, but it means that you've sort of stopped smelling it. And if you was to go outside for a little while and come back in, you'd smell it again. And he said that can happen with us with sin. There's sort of this little offensive odour, but we don't leave the room, we stay there, and so our smell sort of adjusts to it. And after a while, we don't even realise that it smells the way that it smells. And that can happen with sin. And this is what was happening in Judah. And now they'd grown to this situation where they were throwing live sons and daughters, little babies, into the fire to worship their God. They'd really come a long, long way. But enough for them. I want to think about us. Are we on the same slippery slope? Now, of course, we wouldn't think that we've sunk that far out, would we? We're not about to throw our babies into a fire to worship some foreign god. I hope we are still appalled by that thought. But are we beginning the defection? The thin edge of the wedge, we often talk about that. Has a thin edge of the wedge made an entrance somehow? And it's starting to happen. One of the things that have benefited me, when you read church history, someone asked me one time, where did the Roman Catholic Church start? And it's a bit hard to answer it, but sort of started, I guess it started to take shape about 500 AD, maybe a little earlier. But it didn't, even to this day, it's still changing and morphing and getting worse and worse and worse and further from the Word of God. And so you're looking at over 1,500 years. The idea of Mary, we know that they pray to Mary as a co-mediatrix, they say. Well, it's only the last couple of hundred years, really, that that's come in. And so Roman Catholicism has sort of evolved in a bad way. And that's what happens with defections. There's little wanderings. There's a step or two out of the way. The next generation takes another step or two. The next another step or two. And before you know it, you've nearly turned 180 degrees right away. And so we need to guard against it. Are we beginning to walk down that track of defection? Are there symptoms there that we can see? Now, Judah, of course, was engaging in what was strictly forbidden in their law. They totally disregarded the first commandment, not the greatest, or they disregarded that too, but I'm talking about the first of the Ten Commandments, "Thou shalt have no other God before me." They totally disregarded that. They'd set up gods even in the temple, and as I said, offering their children. Now, Jesus explained, gave a comment, if you like, on that first commandment in Matthew 6:24. He said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," or wealth, So in that context, in the Sermon on the Mount, he was targeting particularly wealth, riches, warning people, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Don't be anxious for these other things that you need. Don't make that your goal. Make God your goal, and all these things will be added to you. But the logic applies still the same. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Two masters, particularly where one is God and the other is disobedience to God, in this case chasing wealth, they're going to make different demands upon you, upon your time, upon your conscience, and you've got to make a choice. Which one will you listen to? And so Jesus is quite right. You can't serve two masters, and if you're going to serve God, then you must serve God. And in this case, not mammon. The Apostle Paul also exposed it in Galatians 1:10. He said, "Do I seek to please men as a preacher of the gospel?" He's talking about as an apostle sent by Christ. Do I seek to please men? Is that my goal, to make men happy, to make men like me, to be popular before them? Is that my goal? Do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. That's the same principle, isn't it? The idea of the two masters. He said, if I make men, not mammon or wealth, but now let's say I make men my master, to want to please them, to want to do something that makes them think that I'm doing what's right, then he said, I've stopped serving Christ. I've chosen my master. My master is no longer Christ. It's the applause of men. They're fairly black and white, those two verses, aren't they? So whether it's money and wealth, or whether it's seeking the approval of God, the approval of people above that of God and that of Christ, it's forbidden as treason, and people who do that have departed already from the way. And we do well to let that verse from Matthew, particularly the first part, be really burnt into our brains, that no one can serve two masters. You must choose the master that you're going to serve. And in that we need to hear the prophets again. Elijah, remember Elijah on Mount Carmel? The people were worshipping Baal, and it seems that they were worshipping Baal and they go and worship the Lord. They sort of had a foot in each camp, a bed each way, just to see maybe they needed to worship Baal just in case, but they didn't want to upset the Lord and forsake him, so they'd worship the Lord too. And Elijah was raised up and he challenged them. Said, how long will you falter between two opinions? And the phrase literally means jumping from a branch to a branch. You see the bird, he's over here and he picks on the berries and he jumps back to this branch and I don't know what he's eating over here, then he jumps back. That's what the people were doing, and Elijah confronted them. How long will you falter between two opinions? How long are you going to jump from branch to branch? He said, if the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Or we could add, if it's wealth, then pursue wealth. Or if it's popularity, pursue popularity. But what really is God? Is it the Lord? Is it Baal? Sadly, in that instance, we're told the people answered him not a word. Very little's changed, hasn't it? But he laid it out to the people. If the Lord is God, then follow him. Seek first the kingdom of God. Go after God, pursue him with all your heart, mind, soul and strength. But if he is not God and something else is God, then give yourself to that. And don't be hopping one to the other. Make a decision. He's like drawing a line in the sand. Which side do you want to stand on? This side, that side? Which one? Joshua, centuries before Elijah, had laid down a similar challenge. Joshua 24:14. It says, now therefore fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. And then he says, serve the Lord. That echo coming through again, you can't have two masters. And he tells his people, he said to them earlier, he said, you know, if those gods that your fathers worshipped before the other side of the river, if they're really God, then you worship them, just like Elijah did. He said, if the gods of the land that you've come into, if they're God, then serve them. He said, but the Lord, if he is God, then serve him. And then he goes on to tell them, takes it a step further and instructs them that they should fear the Lord. Put away those other gods, they are not God. Serve the Lord. And of course he goes on to say, quite famously, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We've made up our mind, we've decided what we're going to do. It seems Judah had made up their mind what they were going to do. They were going to worship false gods, but they just couldn't bring themselves, if you like to put it this way, to be Christians. They couldn't bring themselves to not be Christians anymore, so to speak, in our modern language. They still wanted that appearance that they were the people of God, they were the Israel, they served Yahweh, but that wasn't enough for them. They also wanted to worship all these other gods. And so the symptom was that they'd already made their decision. They were departed already. And so Jeremiah had to rise up and say something to them. But then he continues on and sees what the real problem was. In verses 23 to 28, I've summarised them. I've abridged them, if you like, in our notes with a few. There's a phrase and dot, dot, dot. You'll notice a familiar pattern. And if you have your own Bible, you might like to underline where this is repeating. He said, I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I'll be your God, and you shall be my people. A very common promise right throughout, not just the Old, but the New Testament as well. I will be your God, you shall be my people. That's Revelation 21, isn't it? God is with his people. He is their God, they are his people. Well, that was God's promise to them. And what came of that? Well, he says, yet they did not obey or incline their ear. And then he says again later on, they did not obey me or incline their ear. He sent prophets to them. They did not obey me or incline their ear. He told Jeremiah, you're to go and preach to them. He said, and they will not obey you. They will not answer you. And then he gives rather a chilling summary of what he sees. He says, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. A terrible sort of summary, isn't it? Here are people, were they sinning ignorantly? Did they not know what they were about? No, of course not. God had spoken. If you follow it carefully, you'll notice in verse 23, it sort of goes from greater to lesser. In verse 23, he said, this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I'll be your God, and you shall be my people. Remember, God spoke from the top of Mount Sinai to the people himself. And he spoke to them the Ten Commandments, and he urged upon them obedience. The people didn't want to hear the voice of God. It frightened them. And so they asked for a spokesman. They said to Moses, you go up and talk to God and come back and tell us what he said. We don't want to hear the voice of God. God agreed. So God spoke, yet they didn't obey or incline their ears. And so he says in verse 25 that, you know, for a long time now, since your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, as I said, close to 1,000 years, he'd been sending his prophets, but they didn't obey me or incline their ear. They stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. And so he says, now Jeremiah, said, you are the latest in that line of prophets. You shall speak all these words to them, but they will not obey you. And so there's a real habit in these people, isn't it? If you've been reading through the book of Acts, or you're familiar with the book of Acts, you know that there was a man, Stephen, who spoke a wonderful sermon, the first recorded, anyway, Christian martyr that we have in the scriptures. And his sermon, you know, I think it's chapter 6, it's an interesting one to go back and look at. And he actually traces this hardness of heart in the people and how they wouldn't listen to God. And he tells them at the end, he said, you stiff-necked and hard-hearted, you always resist the Spirit of God, what he's doing. And this is what Jeremiah is being told here. And that was a real problem with the people. They wouldn't listen to God. They were intent on ignoring the Word of God. And once that starts to happen, once that becomes your habit, to lay aside the Word of God, to not listen to it anymore, to not read it anymore, that's when all sorts of error becomes possible. Moral error, you'll start to do things you shouldn't do, you'll stop doing what you should be doing, you'll cease serving the Lord anymore. But not only that, doctrinal error as well, you'll start to believe anything and everything if you're not being fed the truth of God's word. And so it is so important not to become what Judah was. Now that's why I put that verse at the head of the notes in the bulletin. This is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth. Now we don't want to become that, do we? A people that's ignored the word of God. If you don't hear the word of the Lord, Remember, this is God's special revelation to us. If we cease to listen to it, if we cease to study it, to read it, to obey it, then straight away he plunged into darkness. David, writing Psalm 119, rejoiced, didn't he, that your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. You extinguish that light, and what you have when you extinguish light is darkness. And Jesus warned about it. He said, you know, you might have bad eyes and you think they're full of light, but really they're not. They're darkness, and that's something we've got to watch for. And when you're in that situation where there's no instruction for salvation or no instruction of the ways of godliness, what does God require of me? Is there a way that I can be saved? You don't know any of that. You don't even know that you need to be saved. If you just listen to the world, you'd be told that you're okay. You know, we're sort of improving gradually, and you know, if you get a good education and knuckle down, you'll do all right. As a matter of fact, that a lot of people don't even believe in an afterlife. And that's what happens when you stop reading the Word. There will be no correction when you do wander from God. And I suspect that's why people stop reading their Bibles. They don't want correction. They don't want to hear that voice. They don't want their conscience disturbed. You won't be able to see the way back. And certainly there'll be no warning of the coming day of wrath, which is the saddest, because if there's no warning of the coming day of wrath, you won't prepare for it, will you? But if you're aware that there is a day of wrath coming, and as unpleasant as some of those passages can be, we need to hear them, because if there's a warning that the day of wrath is coming, then we can start to ask the question, what can I do to avoid these things? How can I be saved? And we'll find that as we study the scriptures, God will show and open up that way. And so what Moses spoke about 3,500 years ago now is still just as relevant as ever. Deuteronomy 8:3, man shall not live by bread alone. By live, he means truly live, eternally live. Man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. I remember Jesus quoted that when he was being tempted, and Satan said, you hungry? Why don't you turn these stones to bread? And he said, no, because he knew that bread wasn't what he needed. Bread was good for his body, no doubt, and he did eat in the end. But the single most important thing he knew was to hear the word of God and live by it. And unless his father said it, he wouldn't do it. And he said himself, he said, I always do those things which please the Father. And so Deuteronomy reminds us, man shall not live by bread alone. You're more than just a body. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, you've got to stop thinking of yourself as a body with a spirit. He said, you're a spirit. He said, and you have a body. There's a slight difference. You are more than just a body, and you need more than just bread if you're going to escape the curse of death. Man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now you move away from that and you're moving into error. Or I would even say if you've moved away from that, you are in error already. And that's just going to grow and grow and multiply and snowball as you go along. Now man, we know, is a fallen creature. Man is in his depravity and he refuses to hear the voice of his Creator. And to me that's a shame, because it's a voice of kindness, even in the midst of judgment. In judgment, remember mercy, one of the prophets cried. And we see that even here in this passage. Have a look at verse 23 and 24. He said, this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. Walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. They're good promises, aren't they? Obey my voice, I'll be your God. You'll be my people. You will be my special possession. I will be your possession. We'll, in a sense, own each other. It's a call to reconciliation, to come and be reconciled to God, to enjoy Him. A call even to the higher position of adoption that we see revealed in the New Testament. Obey my voice, I'll be your God. You shall be my people. Walk in all the ways that I've commanded you, that it may be well with you. You may or may not agree, but the ways of God are good ways. He says you walk in them and it's well with you. So this is a wonderful promise to them. But we're told, verse 24, yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. So God spoke to them very graciously. Even earlier, he said they've raised up these other gods. They pour out drink offerings to God, making cakes for the Queen of Heaven in verse 18, to provoke me to anger. In verse 19, he says, do they provoke me to anger? Says the Lord, do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? And God calls them away from that. And yet they won't go, they won't listen. So the voice of God, even in judgment, is a kind voice. It's a voice of a father concerned for his children, calling people back to himself. And if we don't hear that, we're not hurting God, are we? That's what verses 19 and 20 tell us. We're not hurting God, we're hurting ourselves. Do they provoke me to anger? Don't they provoke themselves to shame? And that's what happens. The hardship and ruin that's done to souls comes on man of his own doing. God has spoken, people won't listen. And the consequences are heavy indeed, and we see that even in this passage, the consequences that would come. Some of them are listed. Let's have a quick look. Verse 20. He says, therefore, because of their way, making cakes for the Queen of Heaven, pouring out their drink offerings to other gods, provoking God to anger, he says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man and on beast, on the trees of the field and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. That's pretty thorough, isn't it? God gave them a land flowing with milk and honey. Not just the people, but their inheritance is now marred. They provoked God to that anger. That was one of their consequences. Verse 29. He says, cut off your hair as a sign of mourning, distress. Cut off your hair, cast it away, and take up a lamentation on the desolate heights. A lamentation is a funeral song. In those days, they'd have a funeral, they'd bury a close family member, and they'd sort of sing this mournful song. And that was a lamentation. Jeremiah wrote a lamentation after the book of his prophecy. We got one called the Book of Lamentation. And it's actually a funeral song that he composed for the city of Jerusalem as it was destroyed and the people in it. So verse 29, cut off your hair, cast it away, and take up lamentation on the desolate heights. For the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. Compare that to the promise, I'll be your God, you'll be my people, but no, they wouldn't listen. So what happens? He's rejected. The people are now rejected. He is not their God. They are not his people. The prophet Hosea was told that. He was told to go and marry a woman when they had children. God said, call this one not my people. He said, because these people are not my people. And so it was even brought out through the prophets themselves. And verse 32 begins, therefore, because of this, therefore. And it's quite a long list, we won't go right through it. But just briefly, he says, therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, it will no more be called Tophet, where they are offering their children, but it will become a place of burial, and it will be so full it would overflow. Verse 33, the corpses of this people will be food for the birds of the heaven. A little bit like roadkill that we see on the side of the road. There'll be this great slaughter. There will cease in verse 34. I'll cause to cease from the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth, or happiness, rejoicing if you like. The voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. Weddings are often our happiest occasions. He said no more of them, no more happiness, no more mirth. The land shall be desolate. And of course in verse 8, all those who so wanted to worship the sun, moon and stars, they'll have their graves opened up and all their bones brought out, exposed to the sun, moon and stars. It's typical of God's justice, isn't it? And verse 3 is perhaps the most troubling of all, death shall be chosen rather than life. I often think of people who suicide and I think what a desperate state people must get to, where they would choose death rather than life. Life must become so difficult, they just want to end it. And this is what happens to these people. Death will be chosen rather than life because of the consequences that came upon the people when they didn't listen to the voice of God. Now, a few weeks back we looked, I think it was when we were at the start of the book, and some of the judgments God spoke, and they were dreadful judgments. But back then I made the point that these are what we call temporal judgments, remember? And you'll find as you go on in Jeremiah that God says, yes, I'm going to punish you, I'm going to discipline you, but I'm not going to make a complete end of you. And so they were punishments for a time then, and they were pretty awful, pretty gruesome, but they were still for that time and that place. They weren't what we call eternal punishments that we know are going to come upon the wicked. So as serious as these things are, they're really just a taste, a little sample, if you like, of what's going to come. And yet even in here we have an echo of eternal judgments. And again in your notes I've abbreviated some of them. Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place. It will burn and not be quenched. Now that reminds you of something that our Lord said, doesn't it? Where the worm will not die, the fire will not be quenched. Quoting Isaiah. And also the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. We find that in the parable, or not the parable, the story of the sheep and the goats, don't we? The goats are told, depart. And Jesus warned in the Sermon on the Mount that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will inherit the kingdom of heaven, but those who obey the Father. And he said, many will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this, didn't we do that? And he said, I'll say, depart. I've never known you. And so even there we see some of the consequences that are to come. Even that verse where death will be chosen rather than life, you find that in the book of Revelation. I think it's in the trumpet judgments, the people are enduring all this, and they sought death but they couldn't get it. They would rather die than to have to endure what was coming on them, but they couldn't get it. And so for you and I the stakes are even higher. Put in our notes, Hebrews 1:1-2, we said, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, which we see happening in Jeremiah, he says, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Now, it doesn't take much imagination to figure that it's one thing to spurn the servant of the Lord who he sends out as a prophet, isn't it? It's another thing to disregard the Son himself who comes from heaven and comes to the people like a prophet preaching a message with a message of salvation. And that's what the writer of Hebrew goes on to say in the second chapter. He said, how are we going to escape if we neglect great salvation which was spoken to us by the Lord? The stakes are much, much higher. You've no doubt heard Christ speaking through the gospel. And I hope not, but there's a chance that you've ignored him. I did, that's my testimony. I ignored that voice for some time. You've heard God speak through the gospel, through Christ, and maybe you haven't totally ignored, but you've only obeyed in pretense. And you're still playing a game where you're trying to serve two masters. Yes, you've taken on the idea that Jesus has spoken some things, great things too. Yeah, I want to sort of be part of that movement, but I don't want to leave the world thoroughly behind. I don't want to let go of these things. I'm like the people in Elijah's day. I want a foot here and a foot there. And that can't be. Jesus said, unless you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. And if the people of Jeremiah's day were given such heavy consequences for not listening to Jeremiah and the line of other godly men like him, what will people today be facing when they reject what the Son has been calling to them through the gospel? Or just lip service. It was Isaiah, wasn't it? It said, these people worship me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And Jesus picked up on that, and you said, you know, he said that very well. That's a good description of what was happening, and still happens. So rejecting a voice, and not the voice of Moses, not the voice of Jeremiah, Isaiah, Hosea, all these others, but the voice of the only begotten Son of God. Now that's got to be a serious mistake, hasn't it? A serious error. And that's what we see was happening here, rejecting the prophet, yet there was the prophet to come. Deuteronomy 18 described him, which all people were to listen to. And we would do well to listen to him. And so I wonder, going back to the idea of Sardis, are you a citizen of Sardis, so to speak? Are you a member of the Sardis congregation with a name that you're alive and perhaps appearance? You've pledged perhaps yourself to the church, but in fact you're dead. I wonder, is that the case? There's a real possibility it could be. And yet, thankfully, we can be, even in this, We can be grateful that there's hope even for people who have done that. You know, Jesus spoke about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and said that's a sin that can't be pardoned. Because those who continue to reject and blaspheme the Holy Spirit and the work he's trying to do, how can they be saved? Because it's he who testifies of Christ and brings them to him. And so to continually reject that witness, there can be no pardon for sin if his work and he himself is blasphemed. But Jesus went on to say, he who blasphemes the Father can be forgiven. He who even blasphemes the Son can be forgiven. And so there's hope even there. That if you've failed to hear the word of Christ through the gospel, or you've sort of half-hearted embraced it for the sake of appearances, that's not the unpardonable sin. Jesus said himself right after John 3:16, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, not the first time, but that the world through him might be saved. And seeing that we're between the first and second coming of our Lord, we can assume that the day of salvation is still open. And the day is now when people can get serious, and if you hear the voice of God through the gospel, to come and lay hold of his Son. Or if you've sort of taken it up half-hearted and you're still seeking to serve two masters, then you need to put that right. And as Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus will come as a judge in the future, but for now he's promised that any who come to him, any who cast themselves upon him, he will save them for the glory of his Father. So let's pray. Now, Father, we do thank you that we have this word recorded and preserved for us of this prophet Jeremiah, who all those centuries ago confronted a people who had erred and grieved you so seriously in raising up other gods, worshipping other gods. They wouldn't listen, they wouldn't hear. They rejected even the voice of salvation speaking to them. And Father, we know that man hasn't changed, things are still the same, people won't hear. And Father, we just pray that if there are any in our midst to continue to refuse your voice, we pray that you might yet have mercy upon them and do that work that only you can in changing that stony heart, replacing it with a heart of flesh, that they might hear and obey. We pray for those who are seeking to fool themselves and others in thinking that yes, they're followers of Christ, but they're not seeking him wholeheartedly. They won't take up a cross and follow. And Father, for those people, we pray that you might even show mercy towards them and forgive them. And rather work within them that zeal and repentance, that they might be a people who want to seek only you, that want to really truly seek your kingdom and your righteousness at whatever cost it might be. We pray that you might make each one of us that's here this morning, as David was, a man after your own heart, and that might be true, and that we might put away those idols, those false gods. We might put away the pursuit of wealth and mammon, seek to serve you only as our Lord and Master, that we might put away even the wanting the praise of men or to be liked, and Father, that you might lead us away from that trap and that snare, and that we might be a people only concerned with Christ and to love you with all our heart, mind, soul and strength. And Father, we do pray you might forgive us our sins and our wanderings, our strayings, our blasphemies, and help us rather to seek you wholeheartedly. And Father, we say with the prophet that unless you turn us, we won't be turned. And we pray that you might do that this morning even. And Father, we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.